all heard the saying. We've likely repeated it ourselves. Life is short. Life is short. And although we all have this realization of the shortness of life, sometimes this reality comes to us with greater force. And so today, as the media is saturated with images of people struggling for their lives, of the coronavirus, this pandemic affecting the globe, this sense of life being short seems to be more present on people's minds. But the Bible speaks to us about the shortness of life and puts it in another context. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. I'm turning to Psalm 103. As we look at one place in the Bible that speaks about shortness of life, but gives us something else to look to. Psalm 103, I'll be beginning with verse 15. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But. Now, I love the buts in Scripture, because when you read a but, it's about a change in direction. And so here we're hearing about the shortness of life, how it's just fleeting. And then there's this word, as verse 17 of Psalm 103 opens, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commands to do them. That's right. God is giving us this beautiful picture that although the world is trying to impress on our minds the shortness of life, and it's true. We can't argue it. We can't argue with it. Life is short, but God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So God takes us, and He wants us to take our vision, and yes, the scene, what we can see right now, and what the world is putting before our eyes, is sobering reality. It's reminding us of the shortness of life. But God is wanting us, in His Word, to grasp the unseen. And one of those aspects of the unseen is that His mercy is from everlasting. You know, it's interesting to me, as both a pastor and a physician, to listen to the current dialogue that's going on in the world. And we have people calling this coronavirus pandemic an act of God. Well, the Bible reveals to me and to all serious students that God is not the author of sin or suffering or sickness. This is the work of an enemy, okay? God only wants peace and harmony and eternal life for His children, and His mercy is everlasting. Yes, we have sinned, we've fallen short, but the Bible tells us that God pities us like a loving father. I want to look with you at a story of someone who needed to see the unseen and someone who needed ultimately to connect the disconnected. I'm turning in my Bible to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you know this chapter well. It is often called the Hall of Faith. There are many halls of fames in the world. Many, many, I'm told. I don't think I've ever been in one. I know some of you might say, well, that's a shame, because probably they're all closed right now anyway. But there are Hall of Fames in universities and on college campuses. There's Halls of Fames in different cities for different sporting teams. There's Halls of Fames for different athletics. Hebrews 11 is the great Hall of Faith, where we read about the faithfulness of a number of those who've walked on this planet before us. I'm going to pick up the story in Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 23. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, I've got to be very careful in the context in which we find ourselves, because I know we're in a polarized situation, even though I see many people coming together to try to really help the health of the planet. I just read a nice commentary by Dr. Neil Nedley. You can go to his website at nedleyhealthsolutions.com. And he had a nice post about 7 things we can do in this present crisis to keep positive. And he was talking there, rightly, I believe, about how we should be honoring the public health guidelines today. I know some people think some people are going overboard with these restrictions and these concerns, but I think we're in the best position to honor the king, unless the king is calling us to violate God's law. That's a biblical principle. You can read about it in Romans if you need to study it more. But here, as I'm reading, there was a command in the days of the birth of Moses that was in violation of the commands of heaven. And Moses' parents were not going to kill their man-child. They were not afraid of the king's command. God had given them this child, and they hid him. You know the story. It's told in the book of Exodus. And verse 24, though, skips by Moses' trip in the ark. That's right. He was put in a small ark and into the Nile River, where Pharaoh's daughter found him. Those details are not related in Hebrews 11, but we are fast-forwarded to when Moses is able to make his own moral decisions. In verse 24 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, now in Pharaoh's court, by the way, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hebrews 11 has been speaking about the unseen, okay? The world tries to focus on the seen, and we're tempted to be afraid, we're tempted to be worried, we're tempted to be concerned. And I've talked with some people as we've been dealing with this pandemic, this coronavirus pandemic. It reminds me of the story of Achan. And people say, how does it remind you of the story of Achan? You can study it there if you'd like. We're not going to look at it in detail, but it brings us to the days of Joshua and the fall of Jericho. And like I said, if you're interested in studying that, you're welcome to. Go back to the pages of sacred history and do that. I don't want to belabor the illustration. But the illustration is simply this. Achan disobeyed God's plain command. He violated what God had asked, and he was under God's curse. And all of God's people, as a result, suffered because of Achan's sin. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 7. And the reason I'm telling you the story is because what happens as that story plays out, if you've read the story recently, you remember God reveals to Joshua, at that time, the leader of his people, the visible leader. Of course, God himself was leading them. But Moses has passed from the scene. Now Joshua is leading God's people. And God tells to Joshua that there is sin in the camp, that which was devoted to destruction in Jericho has been taken by one of God's people. They violated God's clear commandments. And so it is, and some of you may be getting frustrated that you're not following along. If you want, go to Joshua 7, Joshua 7, I will give you a little bit of the text here in verse 16. Because I want you to catch why I'm making this comparison with the coronavirus. Joshua 7, verse 16. Joshua, it says, rose early in the morning, and he brings Israel by their tribes. There's these 12 tribes, and they're going to draw lots. God says he's going to indicate by the drawing of lots who the person is that has committed this crime. And you say, well, I mean, if you were Achan, it's believed that there were some 2 million people there in the wilderness. How could his name be taken if they're drawing these straws? But it's not just a random process God is directing. And as you read through the account in verses 16 and onward, you see the lot gets closer and closer and closer and closer to Achan. Until finally, in verse 18, they take his household man by man, and the name of Achan comes up. Now you say, now wait a minute, what does this have to do with the coronavirus? As I read through Joshua 7, it's like the news today. You know, a few months ago, the news was there's this novel virus in China, and it's hurting the people in China there in Wuhan. And then, well, it's hurting the whole country of China. And then it's in, South Korea, and it's coming into Europe. And what I'm getting at is I can imagine as Achan is listening to these lots being drawn, they're just getting closer and closer and closer to him. And what's happening? What's happening to Achan as the lot is getting closer and closer to him? His level of fear is rising. You know, first of all, this can't hurt me. Okay? They're not going to pull my name out of 2 million people. I'm safe. Probably some other people, you know, disobeyed too. I'm off the hook. And then finally, it comes down and his name has been called. And what does he do? He doesn't try to hide anything. He is so afraid, in verse 20, he just bursts it all out. Indeed, I've sinned. I did what God asked me not to do. Here's what I did. He tells the whole story. And as I thought about that story, I said, this is a lot like what's happening in America. People are watching the news. Oh, it's over there. Oh, it's not in my state yet. Oh, no, now it's in my state. Well, it's not in my county. Well, now it's in my... It is like a perfect scenario to just raise our fear as we look at the scene. But I'm trying to help you reframe something this morning. We are trying to focus on the unseen. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is all about the unseen. And the reason people maintain their faith is because they weren't looking at the news. By the way, I thought it was interesting that as Dr. Nedley told about how to keep your mental health, he suggested you not follow all the counts of the Ebola virus and how close it's getting to your house. Excuse me, the coronavirus and how close it's getting to your house. And whether that's the best solution or not, I think his emphasis is good, that some of us are getting so preoccupied about the latest viral threat that we're not focused on the unseen. So come back with me. Come back with me now to the story of Moses, because Moses in Hebrews 11, where is his focus? His focus is not on the seen. Do you pick it up there? The scene, actually, in Moses' case, is the opposite of what we're talking about today. Today we're saying, if you focus on the scene, it's discouraging. But from a secular point of view, Moses' focus on the scene was encouraging. He had the whole world at his feet. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. He was going to be the most powerful man on the planet, humanly speaking. Hebrews 11. We read these words. Did you catch them? Hebrews 11. Listen again. As I read the account, by faith Moses, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Verse 26, he looked to the reward. What was the reward? The reward is heaven, that heavenly kingdom. That is what Paul has been writing about here in the book of Hebrews. He's been speaking about seeing the heavenly country. Go back with me in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, read with me verses 13 through 16, if you will. And by the way, if you're at home, it's fine to read out loud as you see the text projected on the screen. Don't hesitate to enthusiastically be involved in the worship. These all died in faith, speaking of generations up through Abraham, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were unseen. They were seeing them by faith. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. It's not a city that they could see. And so Moses basically is focused on the unseen. He is seeing the unseen. And so this, as we talk today about the situation in which we find ourselves, I think it's such a powerful message to see the unseen, to see the God who is everlastingly merciful, to see the God who has an eternal plan for your life. And this is the secret to the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. But I want to go back to the story of Moses because it's even more powerful than this. And I believe it speaks to our situation today. Turn now in your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to the book of Exodus. And Moses has made this decision in his heart that he's going to identify with God and His people. He's not going to identify in his own mind with the lineage of the Pharaoh. He is going to stand for God's people. But the sad part of the story of Moses in verse 11 of Exodus 2 is that although Moses has the right spirit, he's focused on that heavenly country, he takes matters into his own hands. Exodus 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. And we could just stop right there. You know, right now, today, I think it is appropriate to look around and realize that people are suffering. People are struggling. And it's not just with physical illness. Mental health experts are worried about where we find ourselves today. I was on a conference call earlier this week with individuals, health leaders, hospital leaders, faith community leaders here in Allen County, Indiana, talking about concerns for mental health as people are being separated, as one of the mental health care providing groups said they were getting very concerned because people are worried about the coronavirus, so they're calling in to the mental health outpatient services, and they say, well, I can't come in. I can't be there in the waiting room and exposed to other people who might give me coronavirus. And so they're not getting their mental health services. And so this is a real concern. And we know in communities that one of the most powerful things we have going is social connectedness. And so we're becoming disconnected, although this has just been a short journey so far. For some of us, it's already seeming kind of long, right? And this may be protracted even longer and longer. And that's what the concern is. But here, Moses, think about it. Moses is dealing with a situation where he looks around at the situation and he decides he is going to take matters into his own hands. You know the story. In verse 12, it says he looks this way and that way. And every time I read this verse, it just reminds me. You know, if you're looking over your shoulder, you know, for who's looking, you know, is it mom or dad or some other family member or law enforcement? This is usually not a good sign, okay? You're usually not going to do something that's probably what you want to do. And this is what Moses found himself doing. And it says when he saw no one, he did what? He killed the Egyptian. He kills the Egyptian. He buries him in the sand. And as the story plays out, he understands that apparently the Hebrew who he rescued, perhaps so proud of what Moses has done, has told all his friends. And the word is out that Moses has killed an Egyptian. Verse 14, the last part of the verse, Moses fears. He says, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, verse 15, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh and he dwells in the land of Midian. Now, at the time this happens, Moses is 40 years of age. He's in the prime of life. He is poised to deliver God's people. He knows this is his calling. And he decides to take matters in his own hands. He makes a grave mistake. But I want you to observe where Moses ends up. He ends up in the wilderness of Midian. Now, some of us have been living through the experience of quarantine. Some are in cities right now. Some perhaps even watching this live stream or will watch a recording of it. They are under orders to shelter in place. They cannot leave their home. But they're in their home. And they still have their family around. And they're still in close communication through maybe electronic means and others with their friends and family. Moses didn't have any of that. Moses is totally disconnected at this point in his life from everything that was familiar. His whole identity, and it's not just going to be for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, it's going to turn out to be 40 years that Moses is in this sort of quarantine. Maybe you'd say a better term is exile, because he could actually go outside and you say, well, he could be in the fresh air there. But listen, what was Moses thinking over that span of time? What was Moses thinking? Turn back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're picking up the story again. We're talking about seeing the unseen, and Moses is presented to us as someone who saw the unseen. And I believe today we have a special need to see the unseen, and that Moses' story speaks to us with special power. So let's look. It says there, verse 27 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, a lot of people say, well, this is weird, okay? This is weird. It says he was seeing what? Seeing him who is invisible. When was the last time you saw someone who was invisible? What does invisible mean? It literally means you can't see them. So it says that Moses was able to see someone who could not be seen. What is this talking about? It's talking about faith. It's talking about faith. And so as we look at the horizon, I don't know what it looks like to you. Whether you're seeing with the eyes of flesh. If you're seeing with the eyes of flesh, most people are talking about their fear or their frustration or their disappointment. People are angry at the government, what the government is doing or what the government hasn't done. And that's not just here in the United States. It's wherever you're at. I hear people grumbling, okay? And I'm not saying there isn't any grounds for grumbling. But I'm just simply saying that if you look at the horizon, people are complaining about the political arena. If you look at the horizon, people are complaining about the health arena, right? They're concerned. They're afraid. That's what we see with our eyes. What about economically, financially, occupationally? What are people seeing? If our focus is on what we can see, by the way, when did Moses get into trouble? I would suggest to you, if you were carefully reading Exodus, Moses got into trouble when he focused on what he could see. Did you catch that? In verse 11 of Exodus 2, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And then he looked to see what was happening around him. He wasn't focused on the unseen. So what gives Moses fear, what gives Moses hope of what he can do on his own, is looking at what he can see physically. And what we can see physically is what Psalm 103 told us about and what Isaiah tells us about. Turn to your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, because I want to just remind you where we've been and where we're going. Isaiah 40. We're talking about seeing the unseen. Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, we have a picture in advance of a great work of reform, a great work of ministry. Isaiah 40 prefigures the message of John the Baptist hundreds of years later. Verse 3 speaks of that voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Isaiah 40, verse 3. This reference to John the Baptist. But then we read down in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 of Isaiah 40. The voice says, cry out, and he says, what shall I cry? And here are the words. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. Again, this imagery of the shortness of life, the shortness of all that we have. And we're saying, well, you don't need to remind us of that. We've been seeing that. But then listen, again, we have a but. This time the but is not a focus on but. The mercies of the Lord are everlasting. The but here in Isaiah 40 is, but the word of our God stands forever. So isn't it interesting? As the world wants us to focus on what we can see with our eyes, the example of Moses and the Bible are telling us, don't be burdened down by only what you can see. God is asking us to see the unseen, to grasp by faith the mercy of God, to grasp by faith the Word of God. By the way, if you're wondering what to do at home, my wife just got an announcement from one of our internet providers, or was it just something, a news report? But she's reading and it's saying that some of the providers of internet services are going to start limiting the speed of connections. They're going to limit people's speed if they're watching videos in HD because it's using too much bandwidth. So they're going to be actively trying to encourage people to not watch any high definition videos because people are binge watching Netflix and other things, and it's just sucking up all this capacity. So you say, well, that's interesting, because people are trying to focus again. What are they watching, most of these folks? They're not watching things that are pointing them to the reality of the cross, the reality of God's Word, the mercy of God. And so here, God is saying, hey, if it seems like your internet connection is slow, and it seems like you don't want to watch those videos in anything other than HD, open up your Bible and connect with the unseen. See the unseen. This is what gives courage. This is what gave Moses faith. We'll go back to Exodus because I think there's some other things we need to look at. We're not just talking about seeing the unseen. We're talking about connecting the disconnected. Really, the story of the Exodus and much of the Bible is a story of how God continues to connect with His people in spite of their disconnection. And I think you could make a case for saying that today our world, even the professedly Christian world, is largely disconnected from their Creator. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses has been in the wilderness for some 40 years. And we've studied here before what Moses' perspective on life was. His perspective on life. It is so powerful to me. I just have to remind myself of this every time I think of the story of Moses. And some of you have heard me reference this before, but we just have to turn to Psalm 90. We just have to do it. Because Psalm 90 is about the very thing that we've been speaking about. It's about the shortness of man's life and God's eternal goodness, His qualities. And it is just amazing to think that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. The only psalm that I know of written by Moses. So Moses is writing Psalm 90. And as he's writing this psalm, look what he says. These oft-quoted verses. Many Christians quote this verse totally oblivious to the fact that the author was not David, not some unnamed psalmist, but the author of Psalm 90, verse 10, in that whole psalm, was Moses. Moses said this, Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are how long? 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He's talking about the shortness of life, and he's quantifying how long people were expected to live in his day. How long were people expected to live in Moses' day? 70 or maybe 80 years. Go back with me to Exodus 2. At the end of Exodus 2, Moses is 80 years old. Okay? He's been in quarantine. He's been in exile for 40 years. I mean, no one's talking about that here. How did Moses keep his faith during those 40 years? And what was Satan likely telling Moses during his 40 years in the wilderness? What was he likely reminding him of as frequently as he could get a foothold in Moses' life? He was trying to remind him of the scene. And the scene was this, that Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel, and he blew it. He messed up. It was over, okay? Your life is over, Moses. What you were called to do did not happen. You're a failure. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is at the end of his life, or so he thought. He is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Do you understand who Moses was? Moses, as a historian, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Okay? Now, yes, a lot of it was, Genesis was written while he was in the wilderness. Of course, he didn't write Exodus because it hadn't happened in those 40 years. But the point is, he was a statesman. He was a general. He was a lawyer. Moses was this amazing guy in the most amazing city, in the most amazing country in the whole world. Okay? And now he's out in the wilderness for 40 years herding sheep. Now some of you say, well, that sounds better than the job I've had for 50 years or 20 years or what my future looks like. That's pretty humble stuff. And so Moses is out there feeling like he's wasted his life if he would listen to what his ears told him and his eyes revealed. But before we get to chapter 3, I was negligent. I didn't read to you Exodus 2, verse 23. Because there it said that it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel did something remarkable. It said they groaned. They cried out. They cried out to God because of their bondage. Some of you are aware, perhaps, that right now in Indiana, even this Sabbath, there are many people in our conference who are fasting and praying over the situation in which we find ourselves. Some of you may have heard about that emphasis. You may be doing that today. And if you're just hearing about it for the first time, I invite you to do something special in the way of prayer and fasting over the next few days and next week, asking God to guide our church, our individual congregation, our conference, our world church, to guide us, because God hears our prayers. And the whole story of the Exodus is predicated on this truth, that God hears us when we call. And it says God hears and He remembers. It's not that God had forgotten. It's that the people had forgotten God. And so if we're looking and we're wringing our hands, what should we do? It's not only about seeing the unseen, but it's about connecting the disconnected. The first disconnection that needs to be connected is our disconnection from God. God is calling us to be more connected today, to see in the present difficulties a call to connect to one another. And so it is in Exodus 3. That Moses, who seemed to have messed up, who seemed to have put himself in a position where God couldn't use him, that God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Look at verse 7 with me as God speaks to Moses. I'm in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 7. God speaks to Moses, and here's what he says. He says, "I have surely seen." I have surely what? Seen. I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And I believe this same God is telling us the same thing today. That when we look, we don't see necessarily how God's at work. But God says, I do see. And up until this point in the story, the implication is the children of Israel weren't ready to listen to what God was seeing. But now they're willing to cry out to God, and God assures them that He sees. God knows where you're at today. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what I'm dealing with. And He's asking us today to see the unseen, to connect the disconnected. It starts by me connecting with Him. But He wants to help His people connect with Him first of all. Moses had a low estimate of his ability to do what God had called him to do in Exodus 3. And this is not a reason for us not to do what we are called to do either. I believe that God is calling us like Moses today to see the unseen and to connect the disconnected. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, because we've been looking a lot at Moses' life, and we want to just look at a parallel in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12. And I am going to pick this up. I'm actually going to read to you from the English Standard Version. And I'm doing it for a particular reason. So, because the wording is somewhat interesting to me, and perhaps interesting to some of you as well. So, English Standard Version of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm glad you guys are praying, because we want the Lord to direct our minds where they need to be. And I find it interesting sometimes to read the Scriptures in different translations. I know some of you have favorites, and there's no question some translations are better than others, but I think it's very easy to defend that there is no translation that is perfect. Now, I know it's possible some people are tuning in, and they believe the only translation that God actually had his hand on was the King James Version. If you haven't heard me say it in these words, I will say it again. I believe that is a racist view of inspiration, because only people that speak English can read the King James Version, and you're saying that then they have only the only true Bible, and our friends in China and in Africa and in South America who don't speak English and don't read English, they don't have access to God's true Word. I have a great difficulty with that. The Holy Spirit is the one who interprets the Word for us. And God can speak through any translation. Yes, some are better, some are translated better than others. But I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just make sure we're framing this correctly. We're talking about not only seeing the unseen, but what? Connecting the disconnected. So listen, with that in mind, listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and onward. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, we're going to continue to read in a moment, but I want to pause here because we just read a phrase here in the Scriptures, for the common good. You know, I've touched on a subject before where certain ones of us latch onto certain words and we think these are Satan's words. These are coming from Satan's camp. Okay? Now, I believe, and I've had a discussion very recently with some of you about how this phrase, the common good, is being hijacked by some parties in the evangelical world, and they're going to use this phrase to try to put our arms behind our back and saying we can't follow God's Ten Commandments and we have to lay aside the Sabbath for the common good. But it's interesting to me, in this translation, which my understanding is a reasonable translation of what Paul is writing, he is speaking about God giving things for what purpose? For the common good. Now, it is the common good of the church that's being referred to here, but I think it's interesting that this phrase is using, the phrase that's being used by Paul under inspiration. And my point is simply this. There are all kinds of errors out there. There are all kinds of things that will try to misappropriate the things of God, but it is not wrong, I believe, to talk about what God's intention is. It is really the common good of the church and the common good of the world. He wants everyone to be saved, the Bible tells us, and all to come to a knowledge of the truth. He is interested in that common good. He is not interested in a common good that tells us we should set aside the law of God. So, having made that point in passing, look with me at verses 8 and onward. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. God has given gifts to the church, and He's given gifts for the church for a single reason. It is to build up the church for the common good of the church and ultimately for the good of the world, because God wants to save the whole world. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going back in the New King James Version. Could just as well read it in the English Standard. But since I have a physical copy of the Bible that I'm preaching from that is New King James, it's a little bit easier to navigate and see the full context. Okay? So I am in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to remind you of something that we've studied not all that long ago. It's again a list of the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to remind you why those gifts were given. Ephesians 4, verse 12. He's just given a list of some of the spiritual gifts. And in verse 12, Paul says this, "These gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying," or for the building up of the body of Christ. "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We're in the home stretch here, if you're getting worried. If you thought that just because there's no one in the congregation to look restless, that I would just speak for 3 hours. Okay? Don't worry. Don't worry. We're in the home stretch. But I'm trying to help you see. Moses was called to connect the disconnected. God's people were disconnected from him. And by God's grace, next Sabbath, we're actually going to continue this theme. And we're going to see what happened during the Exodus and how what God did, how he worked. And we're going to see parallels in the New Testament. So I'm giving you this glimpse of where we're going. But it's also critical for us to conclude on this note. Because I believe what God wants us to do as a church, the analogy is used of building the church. And perhaps next time we're together, next Sabbath, we'll look at how Paul uses this illustration of us being built as a spiritual temple, God's people. What's the idea? How does a temple get built? How do you build anything with bricks? What do you do with the bricks? That's right. You put them in close proximity. You put them on top of each other. And some of you say, but we can't do that today, Dr. DeRose. We have to practice social distancing. There is good public health ground for practicing social distancing. I'm not speaking against it. But the question is, if the church is to build each other up, if God has given every one of us, read it again, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. He's given every one of us gifts to build one another up. How are we going to do it? So here's my challenge. And my challenge is first and foremost to those of you in Fort Wayne. And I know we have other people joining us by way of the live stream and by way of the recording. But I want to challenge you to somehow come up with a plan in the next week for at least one person or one other family that you are going to stay connected with, no matter how long this lasts. You say, just one? One person, one family? I don't want anyone in our church body to feel like their family, their individual nuclear family, is isolated from the church. My point is simply this. We need to deliberately see the unseen. But we also need to deliberately connect with the disconnected. I'm also going to share with you probably an initiative that's taking place in the North American division to connect with our communities, to pray for people in our communities and let them know that we're praying for them. But I want to begin with our church. So I'd like you to identify at least one person or one other family group that you are going to keep connected with. So pray about someone maybe who you already have some relationship with, someone you already know, someone that maybe you know of and they seem kind of disconnected even when church is opened. Do you see what the challenge is? I'm asking you to realize God has given you spiritual gifts. He wants you to use them in connecting with other people. Well, on that note, we have a hymn that is designed to try to focus our faith on eternal realities. It's a hymn 619. I'm so glad that our media team was able to bring a whole choir into our church for us. So thank you for doing that. We'll sing hymn 619 and then we'll have our closing prayer. hope you took note of those words. It says, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. And again, my challenge is to try to find ways to do deeds of love and mercy when you can't necessarily bake a loaf of bread and bring it over to your neighbor. You say, well, you could still do that, Dr. DeRose. Well, your neighbor may not accept the loaf of bread. Find out that they'll accept it before you bake the loaf. That might be a good idea. You say, well, I'm going to bake it anyway. Well, just don't feel bad if they're afraid to receive it from you. But did you catch what else was in those words? Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning wherever your face appears. How do we see God's face? It's seeing the unseen. This dispels our fear. Look to Jesus. Not only will He encourage you with His mercy, with His grace, with His word, but I believe He wants to call you as He called Moses to connect the disconnected to Him and ultimately to His church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are living in times that are unprecedented in all our lifetimes. And yet we realize that as we've been speaking and studying today, what we're experiencing is not unusual in the history of this planet. Others have suffered separation and fear and disconnection. And we think on the story of Moses that we studied a little bit today, of how Moses found himself cut off from everything that was familiar, all the recreational opportunities, if he even valued those, he was cut off from them. All that he grew up around in Egypt, all the foods that he was used to, the grocery stores were empty. There were none in Midian, so to speak. The point is, we're walking where the heroes of faith have walked before, where we realize that the outlook that we see may not all be all that good, but the unseen things, your mercy, your love, the cross that we just sung about, reminds us that we're precious to you and that you have a plan for our lives. Help us in this unusual time to realize our calling, to find ways to connect with others. Help us to press close to you, and when it's all said and done, to be able to look back and say, Lord, you blessed us during this difficult time. We connected more firmly with heaven. We connected others with heaven because we saw the unseen. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.